We come now to the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. There was a study that was recently done describing a test looking at whether teenagers lie to their parents on a range of 36 different issues. The report was that out of the 36 topics, the average teen was lying to his parents on about 12 of them. Things like what they spent their allowances on, whether they'd started dating, what clothes they put on away from the house, what movie they went to, whom they went with, all sorts of things. In the end, 98% of the teens admitted lying to their parents. I'm wondering if the other 2% were lying. At the same time, 98% of the same teens said that lying was wrong. It turns out that children begin to lie very early. As a skill, people lie beginning. Really smart kids start to lie at about age 2 or 3. Most parents hear their children lie and assume that they're too young to understand what lies are, that lying is wrong. They assume that their child is going to stop when he gets older and learns the distinctions. This particular study found the opposite to be true. Kids who grasp early the nuances between lies and truth use this knowledge to their advantage, making them more prone to lie when given the chance. Most parenting websites say that parents should just let lies go, they'll grow out of it. The truth is that children grow into it. In studies where children are observed in their natural environment, a 4-year-old will lie once every 2 hours, while a 6-year-old will lie once every hour and a half, and so it goes. We tend to think of truthfulness as a child's paramount virtue. It turns out that lying is a more advanced skill. Think about it. A child who's going to lie has to first recognize the truth, intellectually conceive of an alternate reality, be able to convincingly sell that new reality to someone else. So lying demands far more advanced cognitive development than honesty. If your 4-year-old is a good liar, it's a strong sign that she's got brains. It's the smart, savvy kid who's most at risk of becoming a habitual liar. The most disturbing reason that was given in this study why children lie to their lie is that their parents teach them to lie. Consider how we expect a child to act when he opens a gift that he doesn't like. We instruct him to swallow all of his honest reactions and put on a polite smile. This particular experimenter, Victoria Talwar, ran an experiment where children played games in order to win a present. And so they built up the game, and boy, you're going to win. You're going to win this great present, and the kids are all excited. And when they won, they got a piece of soap. So then they gave the children a minute to overcome that shock, and then the researcher asked how they liked it. A quarter of preschoolers could lie that they liked the gift. By elementary school, about half lied that they liked the gift. Meanwhile, the parent cheers when the child comes up with such a lie. Parents are proud, this researcher remarks, that their kids are polite. They don't see it as lying. She's regularly amazed at parents' seeming inability to recognize that white lies are still lies. Now, in case you think that I'm just picking on teens and children, when adults were asked to keep diaries of their own lies, they admit to one lie per 5 social interactions. See, you talk to 5 different social interactions, you lie at least once. The vast majority of these lies are lies to protect yourself, others, like telling the guy at work who brought his wife's muffins that they taste great or some such thing. But in an environment where such lying is so accepted, children get comfortable with being disingenuous. Insincerity becomes literally a daily occurrence. They learn that honesty only creates conflict. Why tell the truth if mom and dad are going to get mad at me? I will avoid the truth in order to avoid the conflict. It becomes easier and easier then to lie to one's parents. By the time a child reaches school age, the reasons for lying become more complex. Avoiding punishment, still a catalyst for lying, but lying also becomes a way of increasing our power, our sense of control, by manipulating friends with teasing, by bragging to assert our status, by learning that we can fool our parents. A child who lies and gets away with it learns something very dangerous. Thrown into elementary school, children begin lying to their peers as a coping mechanism, as a way of expressing frustration or getting attention. Most children figure out by age 6 that lying is not a very successful strategy, and so lying drops off. It doesn't stop, it drops off there. But if at age 7 they find it to be a successful strategy for dealing with difficult situations, a child sticks with it. Half of all kids do, and they're still lying a lot at age 7. The research shows that they become addicted to lying. So it's a problem, isn't it? Children, teens, adults. Let's look at what the Proverbs have to say about lying. And so in your bulletin, you'll have two inserts. One is an outline. The other is the outline with some verses from Proverbs in it. We'll be looking at some of those verses. I've given you way more verses than we're going to cover here, but these verses, all from Proverbs, are all instructions from a father to a son trying to urge him not to lie. Now, Proverbs deals with a whole lot of subjects on how to be a wise person, but this particularly is about not lying. So let's take this up now and think about these different kinds of lies and what the Bible has to say about them. The first one is that lying for personal gain is wrong. God is displeased when we lie for personal gain. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. Lying lips, an abomination. Lying for personal gain is wrong. The righteous, in fact, hate such lying. Proverbs 13:5, the righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Those who lie end up being condemned. Proverbs 19:9, a false witness will not go unpunished. He who breathes out lies will perish. That's a pretty categorical way of saying it. You're not going to ultimately get away with your lies. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. That's an important verse. Because so much of what we're dealing with, there are some of you that are living lies. In other words, you've told a deception, and now you're feeling like you have to exert all this mental energy to keep the lie alive because you're afraid of what telling the truth is going to bring you. And so you keep the lie alive, and you're dying inside. And the Bible says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Lying for personal gain is wrong. How about harmless lies? You ever heard that phrase? Well, it's just a harmless lie. There's at least four kinds of harmless lies. There's the polite lie. We say, oh, your Christmas celebration, I'd love to come, but I can't. Or euphemisms. This happens quite frequently in the church where we say, when someone asks us to volunteer for something or other, well, you know, it's just not God's will. I don't feel led. You know. Or exaggerations. Pastor Scott, your hair looks amazingly wonderful this morning. Or there's glosses. By a gloss, I mean we're putting phony luster on an ugly reality. A person could have a drinking problem, we say. Or they have a little bit of a temper. Or parents often will say of their child who's going off the rails, it's the coach's fault, or it's the teacher's fault, or they've fallen in with the wrong friends and it's their friend's fault. Four kinds of harmless lies. Now, there are several problems with harmless lies. One is they're addictive as an escape mechanism, aren't they? Once you start in on that, making the excuses, finding yourself capable of getting out of awkward or even challenging social situations with a lie, they become addictive as an escape mechanism. Proverbs 17:4, an evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. You end up becoming addicted. The other thing about these harmless lies is they help us evade reality. We start even having our own perception of reality distorted when we lie like this. Proverbs 12:17, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. You start living in an unreal world. The world of your perceptions becomes not the true world that actually is there when you lie. Thirdly, harmless lies handcuff us morally. We delay the truth or we deny the truth. We're handcuffed morally. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates its victims. Did you catch that? A lying tongue hates its victims. What you're saying when you lie is, you don't deserve the truth. I hate you. A flattering mouth works ruin. Proverbs 28:23, whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. What's hard to take now is actually better in the long run. Now, harmless lies are wrong. How about lies in order to protect people? And we're moving more into the realm. Well, boy, that sure makes sense, huh? Lies to protect. You know, we do all kinds of lies to protect people. We'll lie in order to protect our spouse. That would be an equal relationship. We'll lie to people that we are in authority over. So, for example, leaders in both business and government can lie to employees or to the people that they are serving in government. You can lie to the suffering. For example, when we tell a dying person that they're not dying. Or even worse, when we lie to a person who's never put their faith in Jesus that all is well with their soul. We think we're protecting them from a harsh reality. But such lies create major problems, don't they? Those lies demean the people deceived. Someone else is deciding if the people who are hearing the lie are strong enough to handle information. It robs people of the right to truth. In fact, it robs them of their freedom. No one is truly free who makes decisions based on false or misleading information. They aren't free. Proverbs 24, verses 23 to 26. These also are sayings of the wise. Partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, you are in the right, will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. Those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Listen to this last phrase. This is beautiful. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? It's saying, that's a good thing. Right? Of course, depending on who's doing the kissing, right? But whoever gives an honest answer, it's like a statement of caring, of intimacy, of freedom, of reality. So lying, even to protect people, is wrong because it demeans the people that are being deceived. It also, when we do that, it corrodes the character of the liar. Proverbs 12:20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. Your own character gets corroded as you lie, even to protect people. Here's one that I think is important when we think about the problems that lies to protect people cause. This is an important principle. It breaks fellowship and community. It breaks fellowship and community. Proverbs 25:18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. How many of you want to be on the receiving end of a war club? Volunteers? Or how about a sword, the receiving end of a sword or a sharp arrow? That's what happens when you lie in order to protect people. You're actually breaking fellowship and community with them. And the good accomplished by the lie, you think that it's good, the good accomplished by the lie is always short-ranged. Proverbs 12:19, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Proverbs 20:17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. Proverbs 21:6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. No, lies in order to protect people are wrong. How about lies to bad people? Surely we can lie to a bad person. Question. Who has the right to judge if another person has lost his right to truth? Who has the right to judge that? Does the government have the right to say you've lost the right to truth? Does your boss have the right to judge you to say you've lost your right to truth so I can tell you a falsehood? Proverbs 24, 28, and 29, do not be a witness against your neighbor without a cause. Do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Someone's done bad. I will respond with a lie. No, lies to bad people are wrong. Because in that case, you are saying that you have the right to judge whether they've lost the right to truth. Here's one that'll challenge you. Lies to save life are wrong. Two questions as we think about that one. Can we be certain that lying is the only solution? That doing something wrong is actually going to result in permanent good? That's the first question. Second question, can we be certain that saving life is God's highest good? When we have an eternal perspective, we may conclude differently. Proverbs 14:25, a truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful. A false witness will not go unpunished. He who breathes out lies will perish. Now, lies to save life are wrong, and we'll talk about your objections that you're already thinking about in a moment. So what I want to ask finally then is, what are you teaching your children? Because we live in a culture where we are training. And I think all too often we're training people to be effective liars. Hear Solomon's plea. My son, Proverbs 23:15, my son, if your heart is wise, My heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. So, lies for personal gain are wrong. Harmless lies are wrong. Lies in order to protect people are wrong. Lies to bad people are wrong. Lies to save life are wrong. What are we teaching? This standard is high. I'm going to suggest even unreachable. But it gives us an idea of God's holiness, doesn't it? It gives us an idea of God's holiness. So let's think just briefly about the objections you're already thinking about. The first objection, anytime the topic of telling the truth is taught, what I call the Nazi question is inevitably raised. That is, if the Nazis came to your house and you were hiding Jewish people and they asked you if you were hiding Jews, would you lie to them? Right? That's the question that gets asked. This very question apparently occurred in Connecticut, where the gunman asked a teacher where her children were. She lied, saying the children were in the gym when she actually had them hidden in a closet. Her children were spared as the gunman left. It's a challenging ethical question, isn't it? Well, I'd like to say several things in terms of thinking about this. First, building one's ethics about lying around the hard cases is to be guilty of the very game-playing that Jesus condemned in the Pharisees. Because once we say, well, lying there is okay, what we're really saying is, and my lies are okay too. Second, some people suggest that evil people do not deserve the truth, and therefore lying to them is okay. To that I would say, lying isn't right or wrong based on who hears me. The Bible tells us that God cannot lie. That's not because we're so nice that he can't lie. It's because there's such virtue in him. If anyone had the right to lie, it would be God, because compared to him, we are all very ugly, not deserving of the truth. Thirdly, there appears to be a blurring of ethics, and I'm going to suggest its appearances, but there appears to be a blurring of ethics in wartime settings. This is not because ethics change, it's because the nature of war is so hard on the soul. It's a hard thing on the soul. This is why we should pray for those who defend our freedom. From our police to our military, on these kinds of questions, because they face challenges every day far harder than you or I will ever face on these questions. We pray. We must pray. Finally, Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." He didn't say, oh, except when some bad guy is after you. This means that we are wrong when we think that lying will somehow give us a divine benefit that the truth will not. Now, our capacity to believe that in the heat of the moment might not be very high. I'm guessing that I would lie like the teacher did. God knows our weakness. He remembers that we are dust. But that doesn't escape the issue that it is wrong. The second objection that's brought out is what I call the Rahab objection, right? I mean, Rahab in the Old Testament, she brought the two spies into her home, then they sent them off in an opposite direction, then lied to the people of Jericho about where she had put them. And the objection continues, and after all, in Hebrews 11, Rahab appears in the Hall of Fame of Faith, and therefore that means that her lie is okay. I want to read what it says in Hebrews 11 about Rahab. It says, "By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. I want you to notice what she was commended for. She was commended for giving a friendly welcome to the spies. She was not commended for her lie. Here is indeed a most precious truth. Rahab took the rumor, a 40-year-old rumor, that God had rescued the people of Israel from Egypt, and she went for broke. She was trusting the God of Israel, but she was trusting the God of Israel imperfectly. She was trusting the God of Israel imperfectly, as we might expect any Canaanite prostitute to be. Do you think she's perfectly sanctified the moment she believes that there's a God in Israel? No, she has more sanctifying to do. So God, in his mercy, accepts Rahab's faith even when it is imperfect. But that doesn't turn her imperfect actions into good ones. Several years ago, we lived across the street from a couple by the name of Clyde and Millie. Clyde and Millie lived a hard scrabble life. And in the course of time, by God's grace, they both came to trust Christ as their Savior. Clyde would come to church, and every Sunday he'd come up and he'd shake my hand, and he would say, "That was a blankety blank of a good sermon." I go, "Thank you, Clyde." There were parts of his sanctification that were incomplete, right? Right? Millie came over to our house one day. She's all excited. She said, "I was at the riverboat and I won big. I'm going to give it to the church." Clyde and Millie were wondrously, gloriously saved, but that didn't make his foul tongue or her gambling virtuous. It meant that there was more that God needed to do in their lives. So with Rahab. She was simply behaving the best way that she knew a Canaanite could do in trusting the God of Israel. Three applications that I want to share with you today. Number one, make your living lies right. If there are lies that you are living right now, whether it's to your husband or to your wife, to your boss or to your employees or to your student or to your teachers, make your, that is, lies that you're actively keeping alive in order to have people think a certain thing and you know it's wrong, make your living lies right. Confess them and forsake them. Stop wasting the mental energy to keep a lie alive. Stop. It's killing you. It's killing you in your soul. It's killing you emotionally. It's killing you physically. Make your living lies right. Secondly, polite lying, I believe, destroys real Christian community. Now, of course, I'm not saying that we should say everything that we think. That's not what I'm talking about. But sometimes we do say things that we do not mean. Have you ever wondered, and this is a peculiarly American thing, have you ever noticed that when people give you a compliment, it doesn't go into your soul? It just doesn't go into your heart. It kind of goes, pink, just bounces off. But every criticism that people give you, you absorb right into your heart. Have you ever wondered why that is? Why is it I absorb criticism and compliments bounce off of me like they didn't happen? Why is that? The reason is because compliments are thrown around in American culture with such frequency, with such polite lying, you can't really believe the compliment. But when somebody gives you a criticism, now there you know they're telling you the truth. Imagine what a Christian community would be like where we truly did speak the truth in love. See, a compliment's never enjoyed as much as a criticism is discouraging. We know the criticism is true, by the way. It's not often as true as we think it is. But we don't know what the compliment is because so many compliments are tossed around so insincerely. And by the way, we tend to be, as Christians, immature, both in the giving and receiving of communication. There are some folks in giving communication, they're just blunt and they're just frankly mean. And then there's most of us who just never say anything that would be true that would be hurtful. And then we are also immature in the receiving of communication. We expect to receive all the lying compliments, but let there be a criticism. Well, I'm out of here. This church hates me. Do you see how polite lying can destroy Christian community? Third application. I have a concern that there may be some here who are lying to themselves about their salvation. You might be saying to yourself, well, I'm okay with God, and you don't even give yourself a question about it. But if you really probe, you would find out, you would discover that you're lying to yourself. Well, I've been going to this church for years, you may say. Say, I've been doing good things. My parents grew up in church, and on it goes of all these things, but you have never personally trusted Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. You've never repented of your sin and run to the cross to find that forgiveness personally. May I offer this heartfelt appeal to you? Make Jesus Christ your Savior. Do not say, I'm not going to think about that question. I think it's all settled, but I really don't want to raise it, and just keep lying to yourself that it's a settled question. If it's not a settled question, run to the cross where there is forgiveness, free and full. We always conclude these messages with this question. How did Jesus fulfill this commandment? Let's think of that about that for just a few moments. How did Jesus fulfill the commandment of not bearing false witness? Well, we must begin, first of all, with the very nature of God. The very nature of God is not to lie. God does not lie. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie. 1 Samuel 15:29. The strength of Israel will not lie. Psalm 92:15. To declare that the Lord is upright. He's my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. Romans 3:4. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Hebrews 6:18. It is impossible for God to lie. Isn't that a wonderful promise? God does not lie. Now, just take a moment here and open your Bibles to John chapter 8. We're going to spend just a couple of moments here, John chapter 8, because we've looked at the fact that God cannot lie. We're thinking about how did Jesus fulfill this command of not bearing false witness. Look at John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is speaking to Jewish leaders who are criticizing him. And, you know, I love the Lord Jesus because he doesn't mince words. He's not going to lie. So what does he say to these Jewish leaders in John 8, 44? And I don't think he says it in a mean spirit. I don't think he says it in an accusing way. I think he's saying it as a statement of fact. You are of your father, the devil. Now, at that point, how many people would still hang around in American culture, right? You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, has nothing to do with the truth because there's no truth in him. He's talking about Satan. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. So where do lies come from? Lies come from Satan. I love how one translation puts it. It says, when he lies, he speaks his native language. That's the devil. Verse 45, look at the contrast. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God. What is Jesus saying? Jesus says, I'm the truth teller. I came to tell the truth. And in John chapter 8, skip down now to verse 54, Jesus goes on to say, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he's our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, he's speaking the truth, before Abraham was, I am. The God who cannot lie, Jesus is saying, I'm telling the truth. I am he. I am. And of course, that's a reference to Exodus chapter 3. And the Jews get it because in the next verse, they're picking up stones to throw at him for blasphemy. Jesus is God. And that's why he says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. One last passage, John 18. This is Jesus at his trial before Pilate. We'll pick it up at verse 37. Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Did you catch that? How did Jesus fulfill this, not bearing false witness to his neighbor? He came into the world for this express purpose, to bear witness to the truth. The truth is, I'm God come in the flesh. Everyone who believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate, in the cynicism of a Roman procurator, a Roman governor, says this. What is truth? My friends, Jesus came into this world to not abolish the law, but to fulfill it. I don't know about you, but when I get to this commandment, I'm like, guilty, guilty, guilty again. I'm glad there was one who went before me, who does not lie, who bears witness to the truth, who is in fact the truth, the life. Whoever comes to him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I read this week. Imagine a world in which everyone told the truth. Every person's reputation would be protected. Millions of wasted hours would be saved from the burden of investigating false reports. Unworthy people would never be placed in high positions of responsibility. Every company would tell the truth about its own products and honestly seek to serve consumer needs. Personal relationships among family members and neighbors would flourish. If applied to every phase of society, we would have a utopian civilization. There's only one who's going to bring that. And his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we confess our sin to you. Our sin of bearing false witness. Our lies. We renounce and forsake them. Lord, we are thankful that there is truth in you, that you never lie. You never lie because we're bad enough that we don't deserve the truth. You're not lying in order to save your reputation. You don't lie in order to save lives. You always tell the truth. And Lord, we worship you for that. We thank you that in your Son, Jesus Christ, is the truth. and that he fulfilled this law in every way. And Lord, I pray especially for those who have never put their faith in Christ, that they would not lie to themselves that all is well with their soul, if in fact it is not. That in this hour they would put their faith in Jesus to forgive them of their sin and embrace the one who never lies, trusting him to forgive them of their sin. Lord, we thank you now that you sent your Son so that we might not perish in our lies, in our deceit, but that we would have everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen.